Joni, and welcome again to everybody. Good morning. Hope you had a great sleep. Boy, this stinks, doesn't it? I mean, we miss you guys. It would be so nice to just be together. But in a sense, we are, right? You're there, we're here, and God's everywhere. So in a sense, we are together. And we hope that the Lord will be with us here this morning. We know He will. We're going to be continuing to talk about perseverance, a very timely message, especially during this time. This was not planned, but it was planned by the Lord. We're just going through the Rose Guide of Discipleship, and this is the next virtue. And we're going to finish virtues today and start practices next week. But this is the one that we've been focusing on the last couple of Sundays. We'll be following along as usual in your message notes. So as a recap from last week, we've been talking about perseverance. Perseverance is a continual effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, and opposition. You've had difficulties this week. I'm sure you've had failures like I have, and opposition is always around. Satan is tireless. My friends, there is a devil. And he doesn't want you to believe in him. He doesn't want you to believe in God, of course, but he doesn't want you to believe in him either. Because if you did, or I did, we would be more aware of it and we would resist him, right? So there is opposition. But the good news is perseverance is to continue to cling on to God, is to follow Jesus, even when he leads us through harrowing times. We cling to God because he holds on to us firmly in his hands. John 10, Deuteronomy 33, you can look them up. So last week we talked about, well, what ways are we supposed to persevere in following Jesus? What are some of the areas that we are supposed to persevere? Following your outline real quick, just a little bit of a review. We're supposed to persevere in prayer. Number one, in doing good. Number two, Galatians 6, 9. Number three, things we have been taught from wherever. We need to hold on to those things that are true in our lives. Amen? Well, sometimes it's hard to hold on to those things because there's something that gets in the way, and that's called, starts with a D, ends with a T, right? Doubt. Doubt. There's many others. Despair, difficulties, depression. There are delays, but doubt is a big one. Because of personality causes, historical causes, medical causes, physical causes, stressful causes, theological causes, you know, believing that God will always allow no suffering to occur in our lives. Wrong. He does allow certain things that happen in our lives. And sinful causes, of course. There are a lot of reasons why we doubt sometimes. And that gets in the way of us remembering what we're taught, and therefore we give up easily. You see the connection there? So, as real and painful as these causes may be, they are not stronger than God's love, power, and truth, amen, to bring healing and restoration to the human soul. So, those are just some of the areas. And then we talked about what does God do to help us persevere? Well, he reassures us, number one, that he is stronger than any opposition to protect us. I have given them eternal life, as it says in John 10. Number two, we talked about the fact that he reassures us that not even you, not even me, can deny ourselves his blessing and calling. They are irrevocable. Now, we may not use them correctly. We might misuse them, all right? We might deny them. We might give up on them. We may give up on us, but God doesn't give up on you. You should not give up on you because God doesn't. There's always a chance to do it right. So, reassures us that he'll be with us. And now, we're caught up. Now let's continue on the outline and look through number three. Number three says this, I am sure of this, that he who began, oh, this is such an exciting verse. This is one of my favorite verses. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1, 6. By the way, I hope you hear my sound okay this week. Apologize for last week. The sound equipment sometimes gets old just like my brain does. So I think we've got this one is a better one this morning. So thank you for your patience. He reassures us that it doesn't only depend on you. Isn't that neat? We're going to do our best to persevere. We're going to do these things that I'm going to say. But Lord, but isn't it wonderful that it doesn't just depend on us, guys? It doesn't. There is a God who will finish what he started on that day when we see him face to face. Like in the life of Joseph, right? In the life of Joseph. Joseph had this dream that someday his brothers would bow before him. Now, you know, it's kind of a prideful dream, but it was just a dream. It went to Joseph's head maybe a little bit, but nevertheless, they did bow before him at some point, eventually in his life, 15 years later or whatever it was. And it wasn't that he was wanting to be worshipped, but he wanted to, God wanted, was going to use it to save the people of Israel from dying. It was all part of the plan. So Joseph, nowhere do we see in Joseph's life, maybe there were, but nowhere we see in Joseph's life did he ever sort of got in despair, thinking that, you know, that things were over and that God had abandoned him. It doesn't say anything like that. He persevered because he was always in touch with the Lord. And so it's reassuring. Just like in Joseph's life, he'll be in our lives. Friends, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question, a personal question. Does God have favorites? Really? Does God have favorites? Is Moses any better than we are? Is Elijah any better than we are? Is Joseph any more loved than we are? Does God love some certain people more than he loves others? Of course not, right? We are the apple of his eye. He loves us. He loves you. And just and so we can be rest assured that because he has taken care of the men and women of old and men throughout human history, he's going to take care of you. Everyone is special to God. Don't believe anything that says that that's not true. If you do, it didn't come from him. Number four, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Hey, can we read this together? Sorry, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Let's read that in our text here. Let me turn over my thing. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Let's read this together wherever you are. You may want to stand. Let's give respect to God if you wish to do that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that neat? And the thing I want to focus on in here is the resurrection from the dead, and we're going to be celebrating communion today, and I hope you can come. Please come. But the other factor is an inheritance. We have that to look forward to, and we can persevere because we know that he's not going to give up on us, and also the fact that we have a reward for the joy set before him, right? Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the joy is that we would come to be with him and dwell forever. It's necessary to have a goal, to have rewards. And God promises this, an inheritance. In Romans 8:11, it talks about that. He reassures you that you've got an inheritance coming, and it's worth the waiting. It is worth the waiting. These are great encouragements. This is a great encouragement to us and can give us a solid stability in getting us through the storms of uncertainty. So, in summary, of these four points, a couple today, a couple from last time, he has given us promises, provision, guidance, everything we need to be motivated and encouraged to keep on keeping on. He has made it very easy for us to keep going if we think about it. He really has. It may seem difficult, but why is it difficult? Why is it difficult? Why is it difficult to persevere in spite of the fact that God's with us? He's all powerful. We have these goals. And yet it's still sometimes very difficult to persevere, isn't it? Why is that? Well, as I mentioned before, sometimes we have these little things that creep into our lives. For example, when Julie and I were on furlough, and we were going from church to church, just presenting what God had done on the mission field in one of these countries that we were in. And I'm sure Julie remembers this. We had the family all packed up. We were in this town car that had a trunk that you could probably put a Volkswagen in, you know, one of those hometown cars. And it was sort of sagging. It was sparking on the street as we were driving. And it was donated to us by Wycliffe Bible Translators. And anyway, we were on our way from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, all the way up to northern Pennsylvania, and right outside of Philadelphia, King of Prussia. I'm sure some of you have been there. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, remember, during rush hour, the car dies. Right on the middle, right there on the expressway. I pulled over, right on the bend, wouldn't start. It just wouldn't go. Called the tow truck, came in. He had to tow it away. Make a long story short, we found out why the car died. And you know why the car died? Because the fuel pump stopped. Why did the fuel pump stop? Because the person before us who owned the car had to repair the fuel pump. And decided to do it his own way and bypassed the safety switch in the fuel pump. And you know how he bypassed it? With this. I took this from the mechanic who showed it to me, and I've kept it all these years. This is the little thing that was wire that was cut because this was defective in the fuel pump. And so in order to keep the fuel pump working, he takes a paper clip. And he arcs it between one wire and the next. And so he continues the connection because there was a break in the wire. He just repaired it on his own. So why did the car stop? Why did it run out of fuel? Because of a paper clip that came loose between the two wires. This one little thing, which is about 2 inches, barely 2 inches long, caused all kinds of difficulties. And I won't go into all the difficulties. Somebody had to come by and pick us up. There was all kinds of dangers, all kinds of things because of one little paperclip. My friends, there are things in your life, doubts, worries, anxieties, delays, depression, discouragement, and they can be big things. Little things can be big things. And they can zap the fuel out of you. Well, you just don't feel like doing anything. And you just don't feel like believing anymore. And you don't want to persevere. Makes sense? So how do you overcome that? I'm glad you asked that question. And that's what we're going to talk about in the remaining time this morning. Number one, what can we do to cultivate and have perseverance in our lives? Now comes the practice. We talked about the power. Now let's talk about the practice. Trust the Word of God. Equip yourself with the right biblical tools. Following your outline again. I sent it to you, by the way, last night. Everybody should have it in their email. If not, you can go on CCCB and check the resources and download it from there. Trust in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. If you're going through something, Jesus says, you know, call on me. Can we read that together? Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Every scripture, ready, is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. I love this. Another great scripture to memorize. If you're going through something, call on the Lord, he says. And you notice four things here. Four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, right? Four things that can help you get that word into your life. Let's look at those four things. Teaching. Teaching is basically instructing people to know God better. That's what I'm doing right now. That's what you do in your Bible studies, your personal quiet time, by writing letters, whatever. And then there's reproof. Reproof is basically exposing or pointing out sin. We don't like to do that. We don't like that done in our lives. But the scripture is good at that. Have you ever done that? You've read scripture and you're like, you see something that's true in your life and you kind of just read over it quickly. You're like, oh yeah, I know that's true, but let's go on. Well, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you, not condemning you, convicting you. So just repent and go on. The Word of God is like that. It gives you a diagnosis. It's like a great doctor that gives you a wonderful diagnosis and then gives you the ability to solve that, or to give you the ability to get healed. It's also not only for teaching, reproof, but correction. Correction is adjustments, putting it right. It's owning up. Owning up. Maybe you have some relationship difficulties. You know, maybe you were a little bit harsh this week, a little bit impatient. And you're like, man, you know, honey, or, you know, you're talking to your child or a coworker, I'm sorry, I really messed up. And you feel this guilt that you could have been more patient, you could have been kinder. Well, that's correction. That's conviction, and it's correction. And you just own up. You're like, man, I'm sorry. You know, I've blown it a lot this week. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. Well, just say you're sorry. I apologize. I'll try to do better next time, right? That's correction. It's a correction from the Word of God. And finally, training in righteousness. Now, what's the difference, okay, between training in righteousness compared to teaching? It sounds the same, doesn't it? Well, training in righteousness is a practical application. It's applying the truth to mistakes or to sins so they don't happen again. And so from Scripture, we can learn what is true, what is wrong, number two, how to correct it, how to correct the wrong, and how to apply the truth, right? Four things. Scripture is so wonderful. No other self-help book, no other psychological manual, whatever, will give you all four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Oh, they might give you some of those things, but the Bible is the only book where the author is with you when you read it. So not only do you have the ability or the knowledge to do what you need to do, you have the power to do it. And that's what makes our faith so, so different. So Scripture is there to help us do all those four things. Let me give you a little illustration to help with that. Again, we're talking about ways in which we cultivate perseverance. And number one, we're talking about His Word. Well, here's a good illustration. I was driving down the road, okay? And all of a sudden, I wanted to switch lanes. And I looked in my side view mirror, and I went to switch lanes, and all of a sudden, the horn sounded from a car next to me. So I swerved back over. By the way, don't ever switch lanes quickly. Okay, because why? Because we're human. We're not divine. Don't ever switch lanes quickly, because you never know what might be there. Motorcycle, who knows? Maybe a deer is following you. I don't know. But don't switch lanes quickly. Well, that's what my dad told me. So guys, students, if you're learning how to drive, good rule of thumb. Anyway, this happened three times. I was like, what in the world is going on? I've checked my side view mirror. I didn't look over my left shoulder. I should have a little bit more, but normally I don't have to because my mirror is wide enough. It gives me all the information I know. Well, you know what happened, friends? I analyzed it. I took these steps seriously. I went, okay, what's the problem? Okay, how do I diagnose the issue? How can I correct this so it doesn't happen again? So I can someday, you know, see my grandchildren, being a teenager, and I can play, you know, sports with them or whatever. How can I keep this from happening again? Found out that the side view mirror was too, the angle was too close to the car. For some reason, it got misadjusted because I probably pressed the button right under it, you know, where I wanted to have the window go down or up, and I probably pressed the wrong button one day because I didn't have my glasses on or something. Anyway, it moved the mirror closer together, so the angle wasn't right. And because the angle wasn't right, I almost hit those cars. So I adjusted it. It went way out, a lot farther than it was in. And from then on, I could see everything. Simple illustration, but so, so true, right? We have rear view mirrors. We had side view mirrors. You got to look over your shoulders. You even have your wife tells you how you should drive. Well, God bless her. She can keep you from getting in the grave too early. We have people, backseat drivers. God bless them. You need everybody within moderation. But we need people. We need Scripture. We need controls. We need mirrors. We need guidelines. And now we have cars with beeps on them, right? So when there's a car that's close, you know, this car starts to make a lot of noise. We need stuff like that. Well, God has made, quote unquote, a lot of noise with his word, reverently speaking. He has given us everything we need, and we got to run with it, and it'll keep us from getting into an accident. But we got to make some adjustments. We got to make some adjustments. We got to analyze what's going on, and we have to make some adjustments. Okay. So, how do we do that? Memorizing the word of God? Maturity. Remember this sentence. Maturity is the ability to use the Bible against evil. Maturity is to use the Bible against evil. Can we turn to Hebrews real quick? Wasn't planning on doing this, but let's do this because I think this is an excellent, excellent scripture. Let's turn to Hebrews and check this out. Okay? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for mature, is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You like that? Underline that in the Bible. Actually, you should probably underline everything in the Bible because everything is from the Word of God. But, you know, eventually you will, but you might as well start here. But solid food is for mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. There you go. The Word of God helps you against evil. Memorize it, okay? I was in a men's group this week. They were memorizing Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. It was wonderful to memorize the Word of God. The Bible doesn't become your sword until you memorize it. The Bible does not become your sword until you memorize it. You know the scripture, right? Breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the gospel of peace, the breastplate, all of that, and then the sword of the Spirit, right? You know that scripture? The sword, the Bible does not become a weapon until you use it. Think about Jesus in the garden, right? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, you know, Jesus didn't say, hey, dude, wait just a minute. Hold on. Let me look in Deuteronomy. there's a scripture there saying, I know there's there somewhere, you know, that says something about that we should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't put the Lord to a test. Ah, there it is. Yeah. No. Jesus had this memorized. It just rolled off his lips. Of course, he was God. Okay. Yeah, he had an advantage. All right. But we need to memorize. We need to memorize certain scriptures that we can use against the evil one. Amen? So, Satan sends his fiery darts our way. He did with Jesus. He sends the dart of doubt. Did God really say that? Can you trust him? He sends the dart of discouragement. Things will never change. They're going to get worse. This pandemic is going to come, is going to continue until Christ comes back, right? Why even try? I tried and I failed. I never succeed at seeing this dream come true. This person is never going to change. The dart of discouragement. Satan has these fiery darts. The dart of delay. Why is this taking so long? I'm tired of waiting. Are you tired of waiting? It takes tough. It takes a lot of strength. It's tough to wait. But we got to wait. And you want to give up. Maybe there's a dart of depression. You feel like giving up. It's not worth it anymore. There's too much pain, too much suffering. I'm going to throw the towel in, and I'm just going to go and eat ice cream every night, whatever you do, okay? I'm just going to sort of soak in the difficulties and do something else. Friends, Satan will throw these darts at you, and it's the Word of God. It's that shield of faith. It's the sword of the Spirit that'll cut them into pieces. That's why we use these worksheets. Okay, that's why I actually put all the message notes now. You don't have to take a lot of notes. You can take them on the back. You can put, write them on the back if you like. But that's why I give you all of these right here. So you can put this right here, wherever you can see it. There's study questions at the end. And continue to work at it in your life. I'm not here so you can see me use my teaching gift. No attached pastor that comes up here is here because he wants to impress you with his gift of teaching. Or preaching, whether how good it is or how good it's not. That's not our purpose. And you know that. Same with the worship team. They're not up here so you can see them, perform really well. And we have an awesome worship team. Our goal is to help you get closer to God, right? And you help us get closer to God in your ministries and your gifts. So, but me as a pastor is here to help equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's why I'm here. And this helps me to help you. Equip you to do the work of the ministry. You can use this. You can use this to teach others, your children, whomever God has entrusted you with. So let's continue to stay true to that. continue to lead your family. Can I speak to the fathers just real quick and mothers real quick on the word of God? Now, like never before, can I speak to you heart to heart? Moms, dads, aunts, uncles, mentors, anybody who's listening to me right now, seriously, right now, more than ever before, you've got to step it up. You got to step it up with your kids. You've got to pastor them. You've got to shepherd them like you've never shepherded them before. Children are spending more time in front of the screen than in front of the Savior. It's just a fact. And it is what it is. Who's going to raise your kids? I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip right now. I'm just saying, who's raising your kids? If you're not, somebody else is. Who is that somebody? You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. But you've got a pastor more than you ever have before. Parents are pastors. They are, right? They do the work of pastoral work. They're a kind of shepherd. They're loving. Step it up. Do whatever you can. Let's continue. Trust in his spirit. Number two. So not only do we equip ourselves with the right biblical tools, we learn the right spirit, the Holy One. John chapter 14, 26 through 27. Can we all stand for this one? This is worth standing for. His spirit, John 14, 26 and 27. Let's read it in your outline. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach everything and will cause you to remember everything I said to you. Isn't that neat? The Holy Spirit, again, you have to do your part, but then the Spirit does his part. In your download messages, I have given you a sheet of paper, okay, another fact sheet, and it's basically a list of the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just a summary of a lot of research on who the Holy Spirit is and what he's done. I'm not going to go through this, but we are going to talk about this at 1 o'clock this afternoon. It's one of the things we're going to talk about. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how does he work in your life? And how do you become more filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the answer to the question is about submission. But submission to what? How are we supposed to submit to him? Well, here's a whole list, and the worship team has this already because I shared this one time in front of the whole worship team. You've probably seen this before when we talked about the Holy Spirit, but I've added some questions here, some good questions. We're going to go over this, and if you can't make it, go over it yourself. It's very, very valuable in terms of how do we trust the Spirit even more. So you got to be careful who you're listening to. What was the final straw that broke Saul's back? Okay, let's look at some text right now. Okay, thanks for hanging in there. I know it might be hot where you're at, but take another sip of tea and let's dive in one more time into the Word of God. Okay, we got to trust the Holy Spirit. But sometimes there's another spirit that comes in, all right? Now let's check this out. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, okay? You turn to that real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. I'm going to talk about two different people. Talk about Saul, and then I'm going to talk about Asa, okay? And then I'm going to talk about Hezekiah. I'm going to look at three different people and how they trusted the Spirit. Sometimes the wrong Spirit, sometimes the right Spirit. Well, look what happened to Saul real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted, a medium for guidance. And did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And we can see how Saul died. If you just go up to verse 6, he fell on a sword, and then his three sons died, and his whole house died together. Saul started out not bad, okay, but unfortunately, he not only didn't do and didn't keep the word of the Lord, but he consulted a medium for guidance. He did something that was abominable and something that was just detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? He did it the wrong way. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Okay? I'm going to read this. And if you don't have a Bible, just listen. Okay? We're going to look at a king, Asa. And we're going to see from his life an illustration of how to do it the wrong way. In the 13th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory Asa, the king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord in the temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Okay, let's stop there. Stop there. All of a sudden, he knows that there is a there's Ramah that's being fortified, okay, and he wants to come against, okay, Ben-Hadad, okay, he wants to come against this king of Aram who was ruling in Damascus, so. He goes and he looks at the treasuries of the Lord in the temple and sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who was ruling Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now you break the treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. So Baasha, the king of Israel, is coming down to invade, okay, Judah. And instead of Aram, going to the Lord right now, he doesn't. Instead of Asa going to the Lord at this time, he doesn't. He doesn't. Asa doesn't go to the Lord. But in fact, he goes to this other king, Ben-Hadad. He goes to the other king. And as a result, Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered, and there's all the land. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them, he built Geba and Mizpah. So what happens? At that time, Hananiah came to Asa, king of Judah, and sent to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, and the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered you them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord raged throughout the earth. And we know the scripture. The eyes of the Lord raged throughout the whole earth to those whose hearts were fully committed to him. You have done foolish things, and from now on, you will be at war. And so Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in the prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. And then later on, we see what happened. He had a disease in his feet, and the Lord judged him. So what happened? The king did not go to the Lord. He went to a colleague, so to speak, and he asked this colleague, so to speak, to do the work for him. Now, Hezekiah, on the other hand, was another king who did something totally different. You remember it was Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was coming down to invade. And Hezekiah read this letter. In fact, Sennacherib went ahead and shouted that he was going to come to all of the surrounding areas. And he was threatening. Sennacherib was saying, King of Assyria, no God has been able to withstand against me. I've taken this town, I've taken this town, I've taken this town, and the God of Israel will not be able to stop me. Right? Sennacherib was boasting. And Hezekiah said, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him, guys. We're going to handle this God's way. So what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah takes the letter. We talked about this last time. And he brings it into the temple. And he lays it out before the Lord. And he says, Lord, what are we supposed to do? And the Lord says, I've got it. I'm going to handle it. And that night, an angel came and slew 100,000 people, 150,000 soldiers. And Hezekiah won without having to do almost anything. Two different people. One king doing it the wrong way and trying to do it by might and his own resources and getting another king with him on his side. And another king, Hezekiah, doing it the right way, doing it God's way. We see this all through the Old Testament, where we see some kings doing it the right way and other kings doing it the wrong way. One thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. We keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Here's a modern-day example. This is a testimony by Billy Graham's grandson, William. And he says this about his grandfather, Billy Graham. He said, a very good friend and contemporary of my grandfather's, a man named Charles Templeton, had begun challenging my granddaddy's way of thinking. Graham and Templeton made an evangelistic tour of Western Europe, frequently rooming together and holding crusades in England, Scotland, Ireland, Sweden, and other countries. Mr. Templeton, who was just as effective as Billy Graham and had preached for Youth for Christ for many years, decided to study at Princeton University, where he began to believe that the Bible was flawed and that academia, not Jesus, was the answer to life's problems. He tried to convince my grandfather, Billy Graham, that his way of thinking was outdated and the Bible couldn't be trusted. My grandfather had more questions than answers. You see, and while Billy Graham was at his forest home, he spent a great deal of time studying the Bible, and he kept seeing the same phrase pop up. And listen to this phrase. Billy Graham was being tempted. He was being tempted away from serving the Lord by listening to another spirit. All of a sudden, this phrase comes up. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. When my grandfather had always accepted it in his head, the authority of Scripture, this became the turning point as he realized in his heart that God's word is divinely inspired and eternal and powerful. One night at Forest Home, he was walking in the woods. He set his Bible on a stump, more an altar than a pulpit, and he cried out, oh God, there are many things in this book I don't understand. This is Billy Graham talking. There are many problems with it, for which I have no solution. There are many seemingly contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions. And then my grandfather, Billy Graham, fell on his knees and the Holy Spirit moved in him. And he said, Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. My granddaddy wrote this in his autobiography, that as he stood up, his eyes stung with tears, but he felt the power and the presence of God in a way he hadn't in months. A major bridge had been crossed. Two great men, Graham, Templeton, two hearts that sought after truth. One heart looked in the wrong place. One was listening to the wrong people. One falling to his knees, seeking the one who created him. As far as we know, Templeton died an agnostic. Who knows, when he stands before God face to face, this great evangelist, what God is going to decide in his case. But he came to the point, this must not be true. Which one are you like? Which one am I like? Remember, if God is too easy to understand, then he is too small to solve our problems. If God is too easy to understand, then he is too small to solve our problems. We just don't have all the answers. We have a lot of answers, but we don't have all the answers. We have creation. We have biblical prophecy. We have Jesus Christ. We have his resurrection. We have all of these wonderful things. We have enough to believe, even to satisfy our doubts. So keep on believing. So we can trust in his word. We can trust in his spirit, like Hezekiah and not Asa. And number three, we can be with his people. Philippians 1. Chapter 1, 3 through 5. Can we read that together? Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of partnerships in the gospel from the first day until now. Partner with the right people. Equip yourself with the right biblical tools. Learn from the right spirit, the Holy One. And number three, partner with the right people. It's incredibly important. And when a man or woman stops believing in God, he or she doesn't then believe in nothing. They believe in anything. When you start believing and stop believing in God, it's not that you don't believe in nothing. You start to believe in anything, right? Because we're people that are made to believe in things. We're either going to believe in ourselves or something else. And so staying connected is the most effective way of protecting ourselves from doubt. Okay, I want you to take a look at this slide right now. Okay, this slide here, you can see it on your screen, is the response to doubt. This was taken in 2017. When you experience spiritual doubt, as I'm reading up at the top, where did you go to find help or answers? Please select all that apply. This was done in a huge survey. Look at the results. Friends or family, 40% of the people said, when we doubt or when I doubt, friends and family are so important. 29% said the Bible. 22% said the church. 19% said my spouse. 18% said the pastor or spiritual leader. 15% said books on God, spirituality, or religion. 12% said online. Let's come back to that. 5% said a counselor, 4% a conference or retreat, and 20% said other, which could have been one of the variations of any of those. But look at this. I thought this was really interesting. Even though the Bible is the Word of God, most people do not go to the Bible when they doubt. They don't. It should be, right? It should be 100%, right? But most people will go to friends and family. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And it's important that we do. But look at the online. 12%. 12%. Now you know why it's been so difficult during this pandemic. Now you know. The greatest way in which most people, whether it's good or not good, persevere is through friendships and family. But when that's being replaced by online, it doesn't even match up. So let's do what we can to continue to raise that Bible percentage up, for sure, and continue to get together with people. Take walks. Walks are a wonderful way to encourage relationships with others. Okay, so let's go to the last one. And that's this. Well, before we do, let me just say this. Marriage is very important for persevering. Jesus says, where there's two or three gathered in my name, I'll be there. And when two or three are there and agree in my name, I'll be there. Marriage, and if you're not married, you can just be with two or three other people, that's fine. But especially if you're married, that is one of the most powerful forces on the face of the earth because you are a unit and you can agree. And there is power in unity. Amen? There's incredible power in unity. We have a couple couples that are going to be married soon. We have Ben and Julie, who's here this morning, looking at helping with the sound. And we have Min and Anna, who will be married next week. Two wonderful couples, beautifully matched. They're getting married in the next couple of weeks. And I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in their lives. Can we stop a minute and pray for them? Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for Min and Anna. And we thank you for Ben and Julie. We thank you, God, that you have brought these two couples together. How wonderful. Both of them know you and love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they have gotten their parents' approval. And they're going through premarital counseling. And Lord, they've done everything they possibly could to know your will for their lives. And now they're going to make important decisions next couple of weeks, one first week and next the second week or so. Lord, would you help them during the wedding ceremony? And would you protect them from any evil that might be lurking through the viruses, whether the weddings are big or small. Lord, would you also give good weather? Because they want to do it outside. Would you provide great weather for this couple, for these couples that invited friends and families? Lord, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and you listened to him. And you tell us that we're just like Elijah. We can pray the same way. So, Lord, according to your will, would you keep it the weather nice so they can be outside in a safe way and have the kind of wedding, Lord, that you want them to have? And may you look down in a pleasing way. Help them to get started on the right foot. Lord, that they will have a wonderful wedding and a wonderful marriage of love and forgiveness and commitment till death do they part. In Jesus' name, amen. Finally, the last point. Focus on his mission. Work for the right purpose. We need to equip ourselves with the right biblical tools. We need to learn from the right spirit. We need to partner with the right people, and we need to work for the right purpose. Can we all read this? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding, and underline this, the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The work of the Lord. Keep the main thing the main thing. The Great Commission is our mission, and the Great Commandment is our motive. The Great Commission is our mission, and the Great Commandment is our moment, is our motive. Keep the work of the Lord. Let that be a motivating force. One example of a person who has been able to keep her eyes on the Lord and her mission for so many years is a paraplegic called Johnny Erickson Tada, and I'm sure you're familiar with her. She has been one of our heroes, Julie and I's heroes, for many years. We were around just about when she had her accident at 16 years old, a diving accident. And for over 52 years, she's been in a wheelchair doing some tremendous things. She was a world-renowned artist. She painted so many pictures with an artistic brush in her mouth. When most people would have given up wanting to commit suicide, she kept her mission right, to love God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She's done so many other things. And I'll never forget her talking about this from her wheelchair. She said, God has made me a paraplegic. I guess God wants to use a paraplegic to see the Great Commission come into existence or to be achieved. She thought, well, okay, God can use any vessel. He can use somebody who can't even move from the neck down. I just love that attitude. Let's listen to her in her own words. And maybe you'll be encouraged, as I was.
Hi, I'm Johnny. And I am shaking my head wondering, how did I get here? 52 years in a wheelchair is a long time. I mean, even Jesus thinks so. In John chapter 5, the Lord was at the pool of Bethesda, remember that? And he stopped by a man on a straw mat who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And it says, quote, when Jesus learned he had been in this condition for a long time, that's what it says in verse 6. And when I read those words, a long time, I mean, tears filled my eyes. Because man, if Jesus thinks that 38 years of paralysis is a long time, what's he think of 52 years? Yeah, I think he probably says it's a long time. And so do I. And yes, every day I'm wasting away. You've heard about the recurring cancer and those new problems with my lungs and pain. And our bodies are just fragile. But I am still on the growing side, the strong side. Because like the Bible says, I'm growing in two directions at the same time. Outwardly, I'm wasting away. But inwardly, man, I'm being renewed day by day. My body may be unraveling, but my spirit, my measure of faith and my assurance of salvation, my sensitivity to sin, my confidence in the Word of God, my hope of heaven, compassion for others with disabilities, my love of Jesus, everything about my spirit is growing. Sure, I'm weaker physically, but I grow stronger spiritually. Deep, great trials bring with them deep grace from God, all of which enlarges our soul's capacity for Jesus. And that's what I'm celebrating on my accident anniversary, so join me in the celebration. Help me here at Johnny and Friends, would you? Share this wonderful message of being renewed in Christ day by day. Help me share with many more people with disabilities all around the world. God bless you for listening and caring and being a part of Johnny and Friends.
God is not limited by the vessel he uses, but only by the one who refuses to be available and to be diligent and persevering to work at it. I love that part when Johnny said, it's a long time, and I guess God thinks that 52 years is a long time. She's so connected in terms of what God thinks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as the worship team comes forward and we sing our final song to you, would you help us to have that kind of perseverance that Johnny had? A kind of perseverance that Joseph had, a kind of perseverance that Hezekiah had. Help us not to do it the way of Saul, not to do it the way of the wrong kings, but to help us to do it the right way. Help us to always think about what do you think. Friends, in the final minute, can you confess your doubts to God? Do you have doubts right now? It could be doubts as a result of pain, suffering, maybe some questions about God right now. God just hasn't come through in the way you want him to come through or the way you wanted him to come through. Just confess those doubts before him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Next, ask God to give you a greater awareness of his power, his calling in your life, that sense of inheritance, that sense of mission like Johnny had. Ask him to give you a greater awareness of that. Can you do that? Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us all to become more reliable, relying on you each and every day. Increase our love for the Word. Increase our love for your people. And increase our love for your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.